Amen. Let's have a word of prayer concerning the word of the Lord this morning. Father, we do thank you now in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful time of fellowship and communion we've had with you in worship today. Lord, I've sensed your presence. I believe the people here have sensed your presence, that we have been together with you, fellowshipping with you. Lord, let this not end here, but let us continue now to fellowship with your word and your truth, that we might be encouraged and strengthened together by your Holy Spirit today. We ask for your blessing and your anointing upon the word now as I bring it forth, that you would help me, enable me by your Holy Spirit to speak your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be concluding this morning the series that we have been working on for the past 5 or 6 weeks. The series has been entitled Our New Life in Christ. And I have been addressing a number of issues that have to do with our coming to Christ and the changes that he performs in our life and how he gives us a new start in life. And that whether we've been saved 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 1 month, 10 years, every day is a new beginning. Because Jesus wants to erase the past and make the new new. Amen? And that's wonderful. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you have to be in Christ. Amen? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I thank God that he made me a new creation because I was a miserable old creation. I was hopeless. I was lost. I was miserable. But praise God, he came and he touched my life and he changed my life for the better. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. It means everything has passed away. I don't have to think about the person I was. Why waste my time thinking about the person I was when the Bible says that person has passed away? He's dead. He's gone. He's destroyed. He doesn't live any longer. He doesn't, you know, I don't want to resurrect that person. He was a miserable person. But I want to see the newness of Christ come in me more and more and more. The Bible says we are being changed from glory to glory into his image. Amen. And the more we focus on who Christ has made us to be and who we are going to be in him, the more his transforming power takes a hold of our lives and we become that new person that he is creating us to be. You see, the more I focus on the new man, the more I focus on those things that are above, the more I'm going to be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking in this series how we can start our lives all over again. And it begins with the process of being born again by his Spirit, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished in our lives. And then last week I began talking about how important it is for us to have a proper belief system. You see, the person that you were in the past is a result of the things that you grew up believing. If you grew up believing that you would never amount to anything, you probably didn't amount to anything. If you grew up believing that you had a very, very poor self-image, you probably wound up with a poor self-image. There are all kinds kinds of belief systems in the world that Satan uses to destroy and to tear down in our lives. And when Jesus comes into our life, he establishes a new belief system. The Bible says we are to be conformed to his word. His word comes into our lives. The Bible says we are washed and we are cleansed by his word. The Bible says our minds are renewed by his word. And so it's important to know what we believe. It's important to know why we believe what we believe. Because what you will believe will affect how your life changes and is directed. And so we talked about last week, seven essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We talked about seven essential doctrines that are a part of Orthodox Christianity that we cannot compromise. They are a part of our life as individuals. They are a part of our life as a church. And if a church is not embraced these seven that I spoke of, you should not be in that church. Because these are doctrines of Orthodox Christianity of which most churches in this area hold to as their tenets of faith. They are not doctrines that separate. There are many wonderful doctrines in the Bible that we unify around. And these are some of them that I mentioned to you last week. We talked about how it's important to believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. We must believe that the Bible is 100% the word of God, that we don't have the option to pick and choose which scripture is relevant or which scripture is inspired or not. It's all the inspiration of God, and every scripture is profitable for instruction and reproof in righteousness. We talked about how important it is to believe in the Godhead or the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three persons, yet one God. One God, three persons. Orthodox Christianity. We must embrace that truth. It's biblical truth. It's a part of our heritage. And that is a part of what molds us and conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. We must also embrace the deity of Jesus Christ. We must believe that Jesus is God. And that Jesus never ceased to be God while he was on the earth. There are some today who teach that while Jesus was on the earth, he was not God, but he became God again. I'm not sure how all that works, but I know it's heresy. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus was equal with God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, being in the form of God. The Bible says he was manifested in the flesh. In John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word was God. Jesus has always existed as the Son of God. He is not a created being. He always has been with God the Father, eternally existent. We talked about how important it is to believe in the virgin birth, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit without sin. We're born into this world in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. Jesus was not shaped in iniquity. He was shaped in truth and righteousness, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We saw how important it is for us to, when we come to salvation, that we must repent of our sins, that repentance is necessary for salvation, that you cannot be saved without repentance, and that once we repent, God wants to continue to sanctify and cleanse us and purify us and continue that molding process into his image. And then we saw that salvation comes through grace, not by works. And then we concluded on how important the blood of Christ was, to believe in the blood of His atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, God has chosen blood as the symbol of our atonement. And that's why Jesus poured out His blood. And that's why His blood cleanses us from all sin. Those are doctrines that I cannot compromise. Those are doctrines that I must hold to. They are a part of Orthodox Christianity. They are a part of our foundation that God is building in our lives. The book of Hebrews talks about going on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of the elementary principles of Christ. These are a part of the elementary principles of Christ on which we must build our spiritual house. God is building the spiritual house out of each and every one of our lives. And if we don't have that foundation in place, when the storm comes, the house will crash, it will burn. You will be saved so as by fire, but the house will be destroyed. And so it's important for us to lay the proper foundation in our lives. And we do that through the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "And this we will do, going on to maturity, if God permits." In other words, God has to give you the building permit. The building permit comes when you have been established in foundational truths. Then you can go on to build the bigger things in Him. This morning I want to talk about seven more things that are very necessary concerning our Christian faith. Seven other doctrines. And again, I'm not giving you a thorough treatise on these doctrines. I'm simply introducing you to them. They are there for you to study. I encourage all of you to study these things out for yourselves. I find that when I study something out for myself, it's that much more stronger in my own life. I can never impart the Word of God into your life in the same degree that you can by simply studying it out for yourself. And coming to your own convictions. See, you cannot live off my convictions. You have to be convinced in your own heart what you believe. You cannot believe something just because, well, Pastor Ken said that, he believes that, so therefore I believe it. Don't believe something just because I believe it. Study it for yourself. Find out for yourself. That's when it becomes real in your own life. Now, I help you to work towards that, but hey, the truths that I come to believe were taught to me, but I studied them out for myself. And I had to become convinced in my own heart, in my own mind, of that which I believed, or I could not share it with conviction. And there are many times where you will be called on to share your faith with conviction. And you can only do that when it's really in your heart. It's a part of your life. It's a part of what you live. It's a part of what you breathe. And so we need these things to grow, to be nourished. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I live by His word. Amen. His word leads me. David, the psalmist said, "I've hidden His word in my heart that I might not sin against you." When God's word is in our hearts, it protects us. It purifies us. It gives us hope. So I want to talk about seven more today. Some of these are a part of Orthodox Christianity. Some of these that I'm going to talk about today, there are variations as to what some believe and some don't. I'm not trying to force upon you anything that you don't believe yourself, but I'm simply letting you know what I believe the Scriptures say. Number one is this: Christ indwells all believers. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within me. When I came to that place and I said, Lord Jesus, I believe on you. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. At that moment, he sent his Holy Spirit into my life and he began to dwell in me by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. I believe this morning that the Father and the Son dwell within me through the Holy Spirit. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that I have fellowship with the Father, that I have fellowship with the Son. The Holy Spirit indwells me. John 14 and verse 17, Jesus said this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It says the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. You must be born again in order to receive the Holy Spirit. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you. That's how we know God. I don't know just about God. You see, there may be someone today that says, oh yeah, I know God. I know who he is. But the word know in the Bible is a very intimate word. It implies intimacy in the strongest sense. I know Jesus. I know the Father because they are a part of my life. I fellowship with them. They fellowship with me because the Spirit indwells me. He speaks to me. He comforts me. He strengthens me. He's a part of who I am. And because of that, I am the new creation in Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 23 says this, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. There's that repentance. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will not be a hearer only, but he will be a doer of the word. He will hide the word in his heart or her heart. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, isn't that wonderful? Jesus says, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus says, the Father and I are going to come. And we're going to make our home. Now think of this in your mind, what a home is. What a home represents. A home represents a place of intimacy. It represents a place of comfort. It represents a refuge. It represents a place of peace, a place of security. Jesus says, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to make my home within you. That means I'm always at home with Christ. I'm always with Christ. Christ is always at home with me. What do we do in our homes? We eat and we fellowship together, don't we? We sup with one another. We communicate with one another. We love one another. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to come and sup with us. He wants to come and dine with us. And we find this in Revelation 3 and verse 20 where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. Speaking of intimacy, when I think of that, I think of the fellowship that the disciples had around the table with Jesus. I see that picture in my mind, all of them sitting around the table and having fellowship with Jesus and getting to know him in the most intimate way. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I want you to picture that in your mind. I want you to see that I want to come and I want to dine with you. I want to sup with you. I want to be at home with you. How many of us today have that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ? I believe that's what he wants, isn't it? You see, that's what brings us into that place of security, that place of strength and comfort and joy in him. How many of us, I don't want to preach this thing, but I want to shake a few bushes every once in a while, but how many of us, if Jesus were standing here in the flesh, would be ashamed to take him home to dinner with you? Because your home doesn't represent Jesus. He would be a stranger in your home. We have to think of Jesus like that. Jesus should never be a stranger in our homes, because he lives and dines and fellowships with us. He's there all the time. Whether you like to admit it or not, he's there. He watches over you. He watches over his children. There's an illustration that goes like this. Centuries ago, a king called to his side his most trusted herald. He handed him a letter and commanded him to read it throughout the entire empire. You see, the king longed to improve the level of living for his people and to promote great happiness in the homes of the land. In the letter, the king offered special benefits to each subject. One stipulation said that to collect the benefits, each person needed to appear at the nearest village square on the day the king's representative came to that village. All the benefits that the king promised would be received only through a personal appearance before the king's representative. That's the only way. The king says, I want to bless you people. I want to give you of my inheritance. I want to pour my treasure and share it with you. He says, but the one stipulation is I'm going to send a representative and you must appear before him in order to receive it. So also, it can be said that all of the benefits and the blessings that God has for us to experience come through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the servant. The Holy Spirit is the representative of whom God has sent into our lives to pour his treasure into our lives. All that God has for us is made a reality through the Holy Spirit, through his indwelling presence. The indwelling Spirit enables us and equips us to live Christ's own life through us. By his grace, his gifts, and his gifts, we are prepared to fulfill his very purpose. And so it's of a necessity that each and every one of us has the indwelling presence of Christ within us. We believe that very strongly. The second thing here this morning I want to mention, and it's also found in Hebrews chapter 6, is one of the elementary principles of Christ. And that is the resurrection of the dead. We believe that Jesus Christ was physically resurrected from the dead in a glorified body 3 days after his death on the cross. His body lay in the tomb for 3 days, and on that third day he came forth, risen from the dead. And there's going to come a day when every one of us as believers in Christ will also be physically resurrected in our glorified bodies to the eternal reward in heaven that God has for each one of us. There will come that day where we will meet Jesus in the air. And we will be resurrected from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain on earth shall arise and meet them in the air. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says he's the first. Others will follow. The resurrection of believers, 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Whereas in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam we all die in the flesh. But in Christ we are made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. For we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And so there's coming a day when we will be resurrected with Christ. And I'll mention the rapture here in a moment. But there's coming a time, and I'm not here to talk about when the rapture or anything like that's coming. I'm just saying, hey, there's coming a day when we are going to be resurrected with Christ. When our dead bodies or our live bodies will be resurrected. We also believe in heaven. And I believe that if you believe in heaven, you must also believe in hell. You must believe that hell is a very, very much a reality. Otherwise, what did Jesus save us from? He saved us. You know, we use the term, you know, we're born again because the Spirit of God comes into our life. The term saved is also a biblical word. And the reason we use that term saved is because Jesus came to save us from death. He came to save us from hell. He didn't come to condemn me to hell, but he came to save me from hell. I was already condemned before he came because I was born and shaped in iniquity. And so we believe that heaven is an eternal dwelling place of all believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says this, "For we know that if our earthly house, this body, this tent," the Bible calls this body a tent, a tabernacle, a temple. "For we know if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed," it doesn't matter, because we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, a house that's eternal in the heavens. You see, part of what Jesus did when he was resurrected, he went to build your house. Isn't that wonderful? And I believe he knows more of what kind of a house that I want than what I myself know. That when I come and I begin to partake of that place that he has built for me, that eternal dwelling place, I'm going to say, "Wow, how did you know? These are things that were hidden in my heart, but I was never able to express. But now that I see it, I see that is me. That's what I have been desiring all of my life, and now there it is in its fulfillment." He says, "I go to prepare for you a place, a dwelling place in the heavens." 1 Peter chapter 1 says this in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, is reserved in heaven for you." How many know that? Let's say, you know, you're just kind of beginning your journey into adulthood and your parents are still going strong and they've got a beautiful home. Maybe 20 or 30 years, you know, they're going to will it to you and it'll be yours. How many know that by that time it's going to go through a lot of wear and tear? It's going to suffer corruption. It's not going to be the perfect place. But I'll tell you what. Jesus is building something that is perfect. He's building something that is incorruptible. He's building something that will last throughout eternity. It will not be tarnished. It will not suffer corruption, but it will be something that will withstand eternity. Our life right now is like that compared to eternity. The Bible says it's a vapor, and then it's whoosh, it's gone. I used to think that this life was really something. It seemed like, you know, we all seem like we're invincible. We're going to live forever. But you know, the older I get, the more fragile I find that life is. The older I get, the more of a reality that heaven becomes to me. I see that time is so much more important than the time that I'm spending here on earth. That my time here on earth is simply a time. It's over with. And I think we've come to realize that. In this congregation, the last year, we've experienced death amongst us. We know the reality of death. That one day a life is there, and the next day it's gone. But eternity is forever. Eternity is where we're going to fellowship together forever. And so I look forward to that day. It's a living hope that resounds throughout my being. Just as it says here, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Here's a testimony of Dwight Moody concerning his death. A few hours before Dwight L. Moody died, he caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from a sleep, he said, "Earth recedes and heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley there. God is calling, and I must go." His son, who was standing beside his bedside, said, "No, no, Dad, you're dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I'm not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then following what seemed to the family to be a death struggle, he spoke again, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day, and it is glorious." And he passed away. What a way to go. But you know, that's what's before all of us, the eternal hope of heaven. But along with heaven, as I said, we must also believe in hell and the judgment. We must believe that there is an eternal judgment. There is a consequence for the way in which we live our lives here on this earth. And so we believe that there is an eternal dwelling place of the wicked and the non-believers who will be judged by God and sent to hell, where they will be eternally, consciously, not in some kind of a slumber, but consciously tormented with the devil and the fallen angels. A place of torment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "And it is appointed for men once to die. But after this, the judgment." No reincarnation, folks. No second chances. It's only appointed for man once to die. You know, people who believe in reincarnation, I know a lot about that because I used to believe in it myself. I was a great student of it. They're just lying demons is all they are. That's all it is, folks. Just lying demons that try to convince you that, you know, you have seen some life that you had before. The devil knows how to lie. He's been a liar since the beginning. His ways don't change. Just lying demons, that's all they are. Matthew 25, verse 41 says this, Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Bible goes on to say, and I'm not going to do a study on it this morning, that that fire is a fire that cannot be quenched. It burns throughout eternity. Frankly, I have no desire to go there. Now I want to tell you something this morning. I'm not afraid to preach hell. I believe it was hell that saved me. It was a fear of God as a child. It was that healthy fear of hell being instilled in me as a child that brought me back to the Lord. I was afraid to die. I knew that I had come close on a number of occasions. And I knew that God had spared my life. And I believe that God showed me very clearly that there were no more chances. He showed me that I had used up all my coupons. He says, if you don't surrender, there won't be another chance. I knew that. And frankly, it scared the living hell out of me. It did. I don't say that in a cursing way. I say it in a way to make a point. It scared me in the loving God. And the only thing that I'm sorry for is that that's what it took. That I was not able just to come to God because He loved me. But I praise God that He loved me enough to scare me into it. Amen? And the Bible says, some you save by pulling out of the fire, you know. Saved by the fire. I thank God for godly parents who instilled that truth into me as a child. Sunday school teachers who instilled that truth into me as a child. You know, I wonder as parents if we really understand the awesome responsibility that we have as parents, the opportunity to instill the Word of God into our children. To really allow them. I mean, if it weren't for the Word of God being deeply embedded into my heart, I would have been a lost forever. I mean, maybe God would have found some way to get through to me, but it was knowing the Word of God, the reality of the Word of God as a child that brought me back to Him. And so let us keep our hearts open before God and believe in the resurrection of the unjust and the just. Then number four, and I'm not going to hit this too hard because I've talked about it already quite extensively, and that is that we believe in water baptism, we believe in spirit baptism, we believe in the doctrine of baptisms, plural, as it says in Hebrews 6, that we must be immersed in water to destroy the old nature, and that we must come forth in that new nature. Acts 2 and verse 38 says this, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They said, Peter, what do we do? He says, repent, get saved, get water baptized, get spirit baptized. And so I believe in water baptism. I believe in spirit baptism. And as I said, there are differences here. And I'm not going to define those differences this morning. I'm just going to simply tell you what I believe. You need to study it out for yourself. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Not allowing historical truth to teach you, but allowing the Bible to be your teacher. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it was given at Pentecost because of the promise that was given by the prophets of Joel, the prophet Joel. It came to pass. Jesus talked about it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower the church to preach the gospel through the whole earth. Its purpose is to bring us to edification, to enhance our prayer lives. To be as a sign to the unbeliever. It's something that Jesus said we would receive. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 37, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we know that in Acts 2, when they received it, there was a sign that came with it, and they all spoke with other tongues. Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, and later in chapter 11, this gift of the Holy Spirit is identified as a baptism of the Holy Spirit, of which Jesus spoke of in Matthew 3, or John the Baptist spoke of. He says, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, hey, God did something here. Can we forbid that these should also be baptized in water, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we received? And so we believe in the doctrine of baptisms, plural. We believe in the second coming of Christ, that Jesus is going to come again a second time, that He is going to visibly and physically return to earth a second time to establish His kingdom, and that He will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years, a new heaven and a new earth will come, and we will reign eternally with Him. But we believe in the second coming. Acts 1 and verse 9 says this, and this same Jesus, or verse 11, who is taking up from you into heaven. The disciples are all standing around gawking. Hey, He's gone. We don't see Him anymore. The angels stood there and they said, this same Jesus who you just saw taken will come again in like manner. Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. And they also who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. This is where we get the word rapture from. How many know the word rapture is not even in the Bible? I believe if they would have left it out, and quit, if they didn't even use that word and just left the phraseology as a second coming of Christ, we would have no confusion about it. But he says, for the Lord Himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hallelujah. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's where the word comes from. Shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so all I'm saying today is that Jesus is coming again. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, and I'm not going to try to tell you when it is. Because if others have already tried and failed, He was supposed to come in 1988. He was supposed to come in 1989. We keep putting dates on it. We're just going to disillusion God's people. He'll come when He's good and ready. Amen? Hallelujah. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You got my permission to come today if you want to. I'm ready to go. How many know this? And I didn't know this until a few days ago until I came across this illustration. There's an inscription in the dome of our capital in Washington, which few people know about. It says, one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. That's a quotation. It says, one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. That's been inscribed in the dome of our capital at Washington, D.C. A visitor saw this inscription and asked the guide what it meant. He said, I think it refers to the second coming of Christ. And then Billy Graham said this concerning this quotation. He says, when the dome of our capital was erected, some God-fearing official ordered that inscription to be etched in the dome of our seat of government, believing that its truth was vital to the concern of our nation. The truth of the second coming is vital to our nation, but it's also vital to your life. Amen. It's your living hope. And then number six, we believe in healing the sick. We believe it's all right to heal the sick. Healing the sick was illustrated in the life and the ministry of Jesus and included in the commission of Jesus to his disciples. It was given as a sign in which the believer that would follow believers. It was a part of Christ's atonement. And I believe it was a part of his atonement. You can play around with those words in Isaiah 53, but it's still talking about physical healing. It's talking about soul healing too. But God saves my spirit, soul, and body. The very word salvation is the word sozo. It's translated in the Greek as the word healing. The word healing in the Greek and the word salvation in the Greek are identical words. There is no distinction because Jesus came to save us spirit, soul, and body. And so I believe. In Matthew 8 and verse 16, Jesus says that he came to fulfill that which Isaiah the prophet prophesied. It says, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word. And it says, he healed all who were sick. Go through and study how often it says he healed all who were sick. He's making a point. He's saying, it's my will to heal anyone who comes to me. He didn't turn away anybody. He doesn't turn anybody away who comes for salvation. And he doesn't turn anybody away who comes for healing. He came to heal all who were sick. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's how Jesus was sent into the world. Jesus was sent to come and save and to seek those who were lost. He came to heal the sick, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed. And in John 17 and verse 18, Jesus says, As you sent me into the world, he's praying to the Father, I have also sent them into the world. He says, I have sent my disciples just as you have sent me. And when Jesus left, his last words were to his disciples. He says, go in my name and preach the gospel to every creature, just as I have been doing. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will drink deadly poison and take up snakes. Now we don't go around taking up snakes and drinking poison and tempting God. Don't do that. You'll probably die. Snake will bite you and you'll be poisoned. But if you're like the Apostle Paul, and you're out doing some missionary work somewhere, and you're out in some primitive place, And you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden a snake comes out of nowhere and jumps up on you and bites you, and the natives are waiting around for you to die, and you don't die, you fulfill the scripture. But you don't see Paul running around looking for snakes, do you? I think a lot of Christians spend too much time running around looking for the devil. That's the truth. They spend more time looking for the devil than they do looking for God. And then they wonder why they're continually harassed by the devil, because they spend more time fellowshipping with the devil, praying over the devil. Watch it, Pastor. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and he'll keep you away from the devil. He'll keep you away from the snares. He'll lead you away from the snares. I don't worry. Maybe there is a demon around every bush, but I don't go out there worrying about the demons. I don't see where Paul went out chasing devils. He concentrated on doing what God sent him to do. Amen? Matthew, in Mark 16, verse 17, it says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.
Hey, that's in my Bible. I accept it. I accept it. And then finally, we believe in partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's a very important time of our fellowship before God. We do it every Sunday over here in the prayer room before the service. Anybody that wants to come and attend and have communion with us, you're more than welcome at 10 minutes after 10. We try to do it around that time. Teach a little bit about it. And partake of it together. And then we realize that not everybody does that. So once a month, second Sunday of every month, we have it all together here because we believe the Lord's Supper is a very, very important time of our fellowship with Him. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says that the Lord Jesus on that same night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." I was just sharing with the people this morning. You know, doing it every week, it could become a ritual. But it will only become a ritual if you allow it to. It's in your heart, whether it's real or not. And He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And so they did it. They took the cup. They took the bread. He says, "This cup is the new covenant of My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." And so, this morning I've given you seven more essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We've talked about Christ's indwelling presence. We've talked about the resurrection of the dead. We've talked about heaven and hell. We've talked about the doctrine of baptism, spirit baptism, water baptism. We've talked about the second coming of Christ. We've talked about healing the sick. And we've talked about the Lord's Supper. I believe if these, as well as the seven that I shared with you last week, are in our lives and they're operating out of our lives, we will be complete in what God has called us to be. Amen? We will fulfill the task that He's given to us. We will see that new creation coming forth. Because of a proper belief system, we will be much better structured to deal with the onslaught that this world wants to throw at us. Because we are in agreement with God. You see, we've come into that agreement with God. In Amos 3 and verse 3, he says, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" I'm more concerned about being in agreement with God than I am with you. Amen? I want to be in agreement with God. That's who I'm concerned about this morning. And that's who you need to be concerned about. Are you in agreement with God? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your word. God, You are so good. Your word is so meaningful for us. And I pray today, Lord, that the foundation of Your word would go into each and every life here. That You would begin to build in those lives, Lord, that have just come to You, that have just come out of that world, that have just come out of that place of mire, and that You would set their feet on the solid rock and establish their goings, Lord, and build that foundation in their lives. And for the rest of us, Lord, we may have some cracks in our foundation at places. I pray that You would repair those cracks, Lord. God, that You would heal the places that need to be healed and mend the places that are broken. God, that we may go on as a complete spiritual house that You are building out of each one of our lives. That we may all be joined together as a habitation for Your Spirit. I give You all the glory now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to have the musicians come.